which we're going to open the message with this morning. And the question is this: what exactly is this Christian freedom that Paul is writing about? What is it? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Freedom. Freedom's an enormous word. Freedom's an exciting word. Freedom can be a confusing word. What does it mean? What does freedom mean? I come from a country where we are used to freedom fighters and people that were fighting for political and racial freedom and equality. Freedom. What does freedom mean? What does freedom mean to a Christian? I suppose political freedom is a lot easier to understand than Christian freedom, than spiritual freedom. Maybe that's why the disciples of Jesus thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and bring that kind of freedom. It's much easier to see freedom with the natural eye and think that's freedom. But what does freedom mean to a Christian? Does it mean we are free to do whatever we want to do? Look at that verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Well, good morning, verse of the day. That means I can do whatever, you know, I want to do. Does it mean that? Does it mean the person in front of me is driving too slowly? I can put my hand on the hood of my car and put my fist out and say, does that mean if my work colleague at work is really irritating me, I have freedom. I have freedom. I have freedom in Christ. I'm going to tell them my mind. I'm going to tell them exactly what I think of them and where they come from and where I think they should be going. I'm free. Hallelujah. Man, my friends have invited me to the nightclub Friday night. I'm free. What does it mean? Maybe some extreme examples there. Can we say I can do whatever I want to do because I'm free? I submit to you this morning, yeah, at VHBC, that freedom in Christ actually means there is a higher way. There's a highway, you like to call them motorways in this country, but there's a highway that's a higher way. There's a system and a kingdom that's in place, that is God-ordained, that is put there by the Lord God Almighty, that is a highway of His kingdom ways, that is way above our earthly kingdom ways of thinking things through and doing things. And His highway is a highway of grace, God's grace in our lives. If it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ, none of us would be able to open our hearts in worship to Him today. Grace. And the amazing thing about the grace of God is this: the grace of God always lifts us higher. I've said it before, but it's worth saying again. God's grace doesn't mean that what is the bare essential that essentials of Christianity. What can I do that I can just about get away with it? That's not grace. God's grace lifts us higher, dusts us off, shakes off the nonsense, and allows the light of Christ to shine through our lives. The grace of the Lord picks us up, makes us someone in whom the Lord can actually be proud of. Wow. Because we have His grace in our lives. It's a higher way. We discussed this whole freedom thing on Wednesday evening in our small groups. And my 10-year-old daughter, Rain, said this. And it struck a chord because I'd never thought of it this way before. She said in our group time, she said that freedom in Christ doesn't make me feel trapped. Wow. How profound is that for an 11-year-old? It's because she's the pastor's daughter, of course. Great mum she has. No, but that was her revelation from the Lord. It doesn't make me feel trapped. I feel like I can serve Him. And perhaps, in a simplistic, purist kind of a way, that's the most amazing definition of being free in the Lord. We are not trapped. We are not trapped by the trappings of the world. We don't have to walk around with the hang-ups and the addictions and the abuses that the world throws on us. I'd like to borrow a definition. I've borrowed my daughter's, now I'm going to borrow another pastor's definition of freedom. I'm going to borrow a pastor by the name of John Piper, and this is what he has to say. He said, freedom is the opportunity, ability, and the desire to do that which will give you the most joy 10,000 years from now. Let's put that slide up. Freedom is the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do that which will give you the most joy 10,000 years from now. So it's opportunity, it's ability, it's desire, and it's lasting joy. I like the lights on, please. I'm sorry about that. Thank you. So for true freedom to exist then, all four of these things must be in place. Freedom is more than simply doing whatever we feel like doing. Freedom then is more than simply doing whatever we want to do with our lives. True freedom is the opportunity, ability, and the desire to do those things that will bring the deepest joy 10,000 years from now. And many things that people do in the name of freedom actually leads to destruction. And as Christians, we should never be in a place where we envy the lifestyle of the world. We should never be in the place as Christians where we want to do the stuff that the world is doing. If only I had what they had. If only I could do what they could do. Well, that means we haven't been set free. Because I am free from all the trappings of the world, and you can put whatever you want to put there. I am free from having to have alcohol, for instance, to make me mellow and for me to have a good time. I'm free. I don't need something the world gives to make me feel happy, because I have Jesus and I'm complete in Him. That's just an example. If only I had what they had. How wrong we are. They have jumped off the aircraft of worldly freedom only to discover that the parachute of their freedom doesn't open. They've jumped off the aircraft of material success only to face destruction. They've jumped off the aircraft of hedonism, off the aircraft of pride, power, and sexual excess, only to find that they're in a free fall with a parachute that will never open, and the surface of earth is fastly approaching. From this we learn and we know that Christian freedom is freedom from sin. It is freedom from bondage. It is freedom from the enemy of our souls. Martin Luther put it this way: freedom is not the right to do what you want to do, but rather the power to do what you ought to do. So we have the power of the Lord in us to do what we ought to do. Where in the natural, we may want to have some harsh words with someone, but what we ought to do is to bless them. Wow. Christian freedom is holiness. We are set apart. That's what holiness means. We are set apart to the Lord. Christian freedom is righteousness. And by Christian, I don't mean a religion. I mean a relationship with Christ. I could actually use the word disciple, which would actually be more accurate than even using the word Christian. As disciples of Jesus, we are righteous. We have been made right, in right standing, a right standing relationship with God Almighty. Isn't that awesome? That once we were over there, and God was over there, but through the blood of Jesus, we have been brought into that right standing relationship with Him. It brings a freedom. We live according to a different kingdom. a different set of values, a different set of principles. We live according to the word. We actually are crazy enough to believe that this is true. Actually, people are crazy enough to believe that is not true. We are actually privileged enough to believe that every word of this book is true. That this is the most life-transforming book you can read, because why? It is alive. We don't need a movie to make it alive, or movies do help. But the Spirit brings the word alive in our lives. When we get to a place, it's not just education, but it's transformation. That's what Jesus did with his disciples, which was way different to what other rabbis and that were doing with their disciples. The rabbis of the day brought education, which is important. And education is an important thing. The Bible itself says, study to show yourself a workman approved, correctly handling and dividing the word of truth. But Jesus brought so much more than education, because education can only take you so far. Jesus brought about transformation. Wow. And that's what he does in our lives. So Christian freedom is all about holiness of life. It's all about righteousness. But it's not about behavior modification. You see, the system of the world is in place to punish those who do wrong within the system. If you ever got a fine, a traffic fine or a fine for just driving your car, you'll know that that fine is a punishment to you. It's not a blessing to you. And just because you get a fine, just because you're punished by the law of society, doesn't necessarily mean you'll be transformed. Some people can pay fine after fine after fine after fine, and they're still doing the same old thing. So a punishment doesn't bring a transformation. Because on the inside, you'll say, I'm still going to drive the way I drive. It's my life. I'll do with it what I want. That's not freedom. That's actually bondage to the worst degree, because it's not behavior modification. It comes from the inside out. Now, who of us like chocolate? I love chocolate. This is a Kit Kat. Maybe I should have a break. I really like chocolate. I love Kit Kat. There's just something about it, the thick chocolate around the wafer biscuits. And I like these chunky ones because it's thicker and chunkier. And the way that you bite into it, and I mean, the chocolate just, it's fantastic. What a blessing chocolate is. Anybody like a chocolate fountain? Imagine all that flowing chocolate. Now I need a volunteer, please. Miriam, come on up. Come on all the way up. Now let's say, Miriam, that you've got a new job, and your job was to be a chocolate fountain. Okay? You just had to stand there, and you were this amazing chocolate fountain. And your job description, let the chocolate flow. You know, the chocolate just flows. And everybody comes with their little marshmallow and their little bits. And, oh, it's amazing. You know, the chocolate just flows. But let's say I wanted to make you a chocolate fountain. Now, I wanted to make you a chocolate fountain by of beauty. Got a few more, yeah. I'll leave one closed for you as your little reward.
Just bear with me. What a beautiful
sound, right? Now, you'll agree with me that this is chocolate, right? And you know the chocolate fountain. So how are we going to make you a chocolate fountain? So I'm going to try. This is, I think I'm going to make you a chocolate fountain. If I have a behavior modification mindset as a Christian, and I want to make you into a chocolate fountain, I'm going to put, and I do apologize, just don't send the dry cleaning bill to me. I'm going to put the chocolate on you. Here we go. You've got rank now. You volunteered. Oh, my goodness. Don't try this at home. There we go. Now, Miriam, could you walk around? Be this flowing chocolate fountain. Just walk. Now, walk. Walk. Come walk. Walk. Come and swing those. Come on. Come on. Come on. Now, come. Ah, oh, there we go. The chocolate's just falling off. I carry on walking. Walking. Come on. Come on, be flowing, be flowing. This flowing fountain, oh, there we go. Be flowing, be flowing. Oh, what went wrong? I put the chocolate on her. She's supposed to be this chocolate fountain. Leave it, just leave it, just leave it. And that's the way we are. I'm going to try and live righteous. And then you meet your favorite person. It's gone. I'm going to try and live with a little bit of love in my life till I meet somebody unlovable. I'm going to try and be kind until my kindness is challenged. I can try and put all these things on me. And as Christians, we can get into this behavior modification mode that we put all this stuff on us. But God hasn't called us into the, you know, if you've got a dent in your car, you take it in to be kind of repaired and the dent pushed out. You can't bear to see the chocolate lie around, can you? No. God has called us not to be changed from the outside by putting stuff and laws and all of that onto us. He has called us to be renewed and changed from the inside. Now imagine, now you're going to have to use your imagination. Imagine the chocolate just flowed from the inside out. You could walk around and the chocolate would just be everywhere. You could walk around and if Jesus flowed from the inside, Jesus would just go everywhere you wanted him to go with you. Wouldn't that be awesome? Thank you very much. Let's give Miriam a big round of applause and a chocolate. Why is freedom difficult for some people? Freedom in Christ. Perhaps may I suggest because we are stubborn, it's difficult. Perhaps may I suggest as well because we feel trapped. Perhaps we are comfortable. Don't disturb my life. I don't really want any more of this Jesus in me. You know, I don't want, you know, I'm fine where I am spiritually. Just leave me alone. Be comfortable. Perhaps it's because we're afraid. What is it that Jesus is really going to ask me to do next? Well, our discipleship journey is a journey of faith. That means we never quite know what's next. It's a given. Perhaps people aren't free because freedom challenges the status quo. And perhaps we're not free because we feel we lack power. Now, the scripture reading this morning was from Galatians 5, and thank you, Isabel, for reading Galatians to us this morning. And there was a problem going on in the church in Galatians. And the problem was there was a bunch of people, you may have heard of them, called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were so-called Christian leaders who came from a Jewish background and were claimed to represent the apostles in Jerusalem. And what they were doing, they were influencing the young Christians, most of them which were Gentiles in that place, to live under the law of Moses as a means of pleasing God. So what they were saying is, if you want to please God, you've got to put this on and that on and do this and do that and do whatever. One of the big things was the whole thing of male circumcision back in that time. And almost every time we teach, or I teach, or you've probably heard a sermon on the Judaizers, they get a bad rap. They seem to get criticized. But maybe we will understand why they were saying this. Why they were saying you need to add the law of Moses and live under the law of Moses and bring in circumcision and all the laws they were trying to bring in. Maybe we would understand that if we understood something a bit about the moral background of the Roman Empire of the day. I mean, now in the 21st century, we reckon that we are in moral decline, don't we? And that probably back in the days of Jesus, man, they had it easy. Everything was pure and clean and squeaky clean and sparkling and beautiful. There's no such thing as immorality and all those horrible things. No ways. Well, let me give you a few examples. Regarding sexual ethics of the time, back then, it was a period of lawless chaos. One writer describes it as follows: an age when shame seems to have vanished from the earth. And they could be writing about the 21st century, but they were writing about the first century, a time when shame had seemed to vanish from the face of the earth. One famous orator, Demosthenes, declared, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for the day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our homes." That's what one orator of the day said. Did you know that almost every famous Greek figure had a mistress? Alexander the Great had a mistress. Aristotle had a mistress. So did Plato. Sophocles, Pericles, they had mistresses. And it was once commented that chastity is simply a proof of ugliness. Can you believe it? And that innocence is not rare. Innocence is non-existent. The Roman historian Tacitus said this: the greater the infamy, the wilder the delight. Let's pull in some theology. A Scottish author and professor of divinity, you may have heard of him, he is deceased now, William Barclay, offers this telling summary. It has been said that chastity was the one completely new virtue which Christianity introduced into the pagan world. So that's why the Galatians and the Judaizers come in and say you've got to obey the law of Moses. The intentions were right, but their method was wrong. There was a lot of corruption and moral decay in society. So they were saying, okay, now you Christians, you need to look like Christians by sticking stuff on yourself. But as we know, that stuff will only fall off as they went through life. So their diagnosis was correct, but their prescription was completely wrong. So if freedom in Christ isn't about sticking rules and regulations and laws and the law of Moses and circumcision and all of that upon ourselves, if the Judaizers were wrong, which they were, that's why Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, what's the solution? Because it's easy to wear the badge. Holy. Look, I'm holy. It says so there. Righteous. Look, I've got the badge. I've got the label. Let me offer briefly three things. Number one, freedom is a new life, not just a new leaf. We're not called to turn over a new leaf every day. And if you need to turn over a new leaf, please do. But number one, freedom is a new life. It's the way we live now. Twice in Galatians 5, Paul declares that believers are now free. Galatians 5, 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. Are you with me? Galatians 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Free is wonderful. Freedom is wonderful. Freedom is a dangerous concept. Freedom, actually, discipleship freedom, freedom in Christ, really requires discipline. Otherwise, it will disintegrate into anarchy. So in what sense are we free? We are free from sin. We're not sinners saved by grace. That's incorrect theology. We are saved. The old has gone, the new has come. We are new creations in Christ. A sinner saved by grace is somebody trying to stick Jesus onto their life rather than allowing Jesus to flow through their life. We are saved by grace 100%, and it is by grace that we are saved. But once we are saved, a work of transformation takes place in our lives. It's not just a transaction. It's not a transaction where we get the receipt as a ticket for heaven one day. That's a transaction. But it's a loving, relational transformation in which we step out from being a sinner and we step into the grace of the Lord, and we actually are a saint, a holy one. We have a new identity in Christ. And those who came along on Wednesday night will know all about that. We are free from sin. Sin no longer is my master. Jesus is. We are free from the penalty of sin. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. We are free from the shame of sin. You know, some people still walk around with the shame for something they did 40 years ago. If you've been transformed and forgiven, pick up your head, lift up your head. Look unto Jesus. Allow his light to shine in you. We are free from the power of sin. The power in us is no longer the power of sin. The power in us, according to Scripture, is the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Wow. Powerful stuff. This means we're different. We live a transformed life. We are transformed life. We are free to live as Jesus wants us to live. We are free from the power of the law to condemn us. We have moved from the position of saint, from the position of sinner to the position of saint. Wow. We've moved from living with rags to living in robes of righteousness. It's a new life. Let's look at the scripture, following scriptures. Thank you. Therefore, if 2 Corinthians 5:17, just in case you don't believe me, let me show you the Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Man, imagine you drive up onto your drive in a brand new car, straight out of the box. And that old car that's falling apart is no longer there. The new has arrived. You're not still fixing the catalytic converter of your previous car in your new car, because it's new. And that's what Jesus does with us. He makes us new. We're not trying to modify the behaviors of the past. They no longer reign over us. We are free and we are new. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And we looked at the following verse. Next slide, please. Last week, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. But it's very powerful. It's worth repeating. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's off. We're no longer living in our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. It's got to start here. The attitude of, this can't be me. I can't be new. No, I am new. It's an attitude of the mind. You know, and they often say that our attitude determines our altitude. It's an attitude of the mind. How high are we going to go in the Lord on His highway of grace? It's in the mind, the attitude of our mind. And to put on the new self, created to be like God. What is this new self created to be like? God in true righteousness and holiness. Man, all the things that the Judaizers were trying to stick on the Galatians to make them look like Christians could never make them a Christian. Attitude of the mind, it comes from the inside out. Very briefly, point number two. Freedom is a new identity, not a set of rules. Look at Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Isn't that awesome? Look at the person next to you. They're sleeping, wake them up and say, you were called to be free. Wow. You were called to be free. I always say, I'm not where I should be. Let's be real. But I thank God I'm not where I used to be. We are called to be free. And comparison, let me just say something about comparison. Comparison is deadly to our destiny. We don't compare ourselves with other Christians. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Oh, they're so much worse than me. I'm so much better than them. It's comparison. It's deadly to your destiny. Well, I'm so much worse than them. They're so good at it. I could never be. No. Who says you could never be? Who says? The attitude of your mind. In Christ, we have, in God, we have the fullness of Christ. Let me move on. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. So we are free. And freedom brings a choice. What are we going to do with this freedom? Jesus has saved us. Are we going to be in Him or are we going to indulge in the flesh? The word indulge is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's actually a military term that refers to a base of operations that an army establishes in enemy territory. And from the base of operations, the army launches its attacks in all its various directions. So when we indulge in the flesh, the military word, we allow the enemy to set up a base camp in our lives and he can attack wherever he wants. So it's a choice. If we indulge in the flesh, we give the enemy a foothold. We give the enemy permission and we say, come on in. We don't really say this to the enemy, I hope. But people then give him permission to get on in and set up a base camp for him and his destructive forces. Which raises a theological question. What is the flesh? Do not indulge in the flesh. So what is the flesh? Now years ago, they said to the ladies, don't wear makeup, don't indulge in the flesh. Anybody remember that? I grew up in a church, they were just coming out of that. No makeup, no jeans for ladies. Head coverings were a must because it's what they put on to look holy. So I sat next to a lady one day in church and she was wearing a head covering. Maureen was her name. She's with the Lord now. And I said, Auntie Maureen, why are you wearing a head covering? She said, because I'm in submission to my husband. I said, but Auntie Maureen, where is your husband? No, he's at home. I said, is he a believer? No. Does he want you at church? No. I said, but then you're not in submission. She put it on. She was a dear Christian. It did flow from the outside, from the inside out. Of course it did. But it's not about what we put on. It's not about how religious we look. It's amazing when I don't like doing it ever, but it's amazing the reaction from people when I put my dog collar on. They're different. They were swearing. They don't swear anymore. It's amazing. I've had it. Somebody comes around to the men's to do a job. None of the wonderful Christian people, of course. and they first meet me, and it's all the words you don't want to hear. Then I slip out and I come back in under my dog collar. I'm also a Christian. I don't really speak like I spoke a bit earlier on. It's not a set of rules. It's a new identity. We put on Christ. We're a saint. We're not a sinner. It's a mentality. We've got a lot more to say for time. We're going to conclude. And the last point now, freedom is true love, not self-serving. Look at that. Galatians 5, 14 to 16. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. This is the nuts and the bolts. This is the crux of the matter. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a better way than gratifying the desires of the flesh. Paul is saying there's a better way than indulging in the flesh. Paul calls it serving one another in love. Imagine every time the flesh called us to do something fleshly, we served somebody in love. Because the amazing thing, the word serving comes from the word slave. Although we are sons and daughters of God, we become slaves to our actions. And when we serve someone in love, we actually become, in the best possible way, a slave to Christ. Because we are doing His will and not our will. But when His will flows through our lives, His will transforms us. And we live in that position of a son and a daughter. Could it be that we have a problem loving our neighbor because we have a problem loving ourselves? Could it be that we have a problem loving our neighbor because we have a problem with self? And I have a lot more to say about this, but because of time, I'm not going to say it. What I want to focus on in the conclusion is love of yourself. Jesus loves you. And He loves us too much, and He loves you, and He loves me. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And it's not about what we put on as Christians, it's about who lives in us and what we give out. And I'm going to conclude right now with something which I pray will be helpful to you. Now, some of you will know everything about it. I'm not going to apologize because you'll know it's a blessing. At the end of Wednesday night, we made some declarations. And to help with our last point, that freedom is true love and not self-serving, I'd like to put up some declarations that we're going to read out all together. So declaration number one, I am accepted. Can we read this together? I renounce the lie that I am rejected, unloved, or shameful. In Christ, I am accepted. God says, I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. Now just let that sink in. You're His child. You're His friend. You've been justified. A big word for just as if you've never sinned. Just as if you've never sinned. Wow. Let's move on. I am united with the Lord and am one spirit with Him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint, a holy one. Again, take that to heart. It's not what we put on. It's not what others think we are. It it's who we live out. Jesus. Let's move on. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are complete in Christ? Let's talk about our security. I am secure. We're going to renounce a lie before we make some positive declarations. I renounce the lie that I am guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned. In Christ, I am secure. God says, I am free from condemnation. I'm assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. Wow. Let's move on. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. Let's move on. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I can find grace and mercy to help me in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Do you believe that? That you are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. I am significant. I renounce the lie that I am worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless. In Christ, I am significant. God says, I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I am a branch of the true vine, Jesus, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. So we bear fruit. It comes from the inside out. Next slide. I am a personal, spirit-empowered witness of Christ's. I am a temple of God. Let's do that one again. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am a fellow worker with God. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship. I am God's workmanship, created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Let us pray. And that's God's call to each and every single one of us here this morning at BHBC, or if you're listening to the podcast, to stand firm. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in the freedom that he has given you by grace. And do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Allow that yoke of slavery in Jesus' name to fall off of you this morning. Whatever is enslaving you is no longer your master. There's nothing external you can do to get rid of that yoke of slavery. It all comes from Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm talking to every Christian listening to me right now. Maybe the yoke of slavery does try and come and take you captive and bring you in bondage again. Maybe you've got to heed to the scripture that says, do not indulge in the flesh. Maybe literally you sometimes feel like the enemy has set up a base camp in your life and he's just shooting out his arrows of destruction all over. That day's over. You are in a new day now. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Maybe you need to say in your heart, I am free in Jesus. I am free in Jesus. The blood of Jesus has set me free. The blood of Jesus has set me free. I am an overcomer in Jesus' name. I am an overcomer in Jesus' name. I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus who loves me. Through Jesus who loves me. And I choose to live in the love. I choose to live in the love, grace, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to live in the love, grace, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ from this day on and forevermore. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, maybe you're a Christian and you've just moved so far from the Lord. And today you want to come back and say, Lord, I'm coming home. This is me. I am in you. I'm not the great I am. You are the great I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Forgive me. Maybe you've never done it before. Now's the moment. Just pray this prayer. Say, dear Jesus, I receive your love. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy and your grace. I receive your mercy and your grace. Forgive me, a sinner. I want to come home. I want to come home to a place. To a place of security in Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. But if you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or for the 100th time, will you just kind of quickly, deliberately slip up your hand and take it down again? God bless you. Anybody else? Lord, you've seen the one hand go up this morning. I pray for the seal and approval of the Holy Spirit on that person's life, and for Christ in that person to be the hope of glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.